All right, I want to start off with a question today. If you could have any one thing in this life, if there was a genie in a bottle, or if God just said, hey, I will grant you one wish, what would that be? And listen, you don't have to get all spiritual on me, okay? You can just be very practical if you'd like. What one thing would you ask for? Yes, Judy.
That I could go home and find my wallet.
We need to pray for Judy. She needs to find her wallet. It's somewhere, Judy. It is somewhere. All right. Okay, good. Bob? Get rid of dialysis. Amen. 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 Good. Get rid of dialysis. What else? What would you ask for? If God said, I'll grant you what one thing that you want, what would you ask for? Money. Any certain amount, Brother Ben?
All of it.
Hey, if you're going to ask, we serve a big God, right? Okay, what else? Yes. That the world would be safe. Okay, peace, maybe. Saved. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you said the world would be safe, but saved. Amen. Good. Salvation. Good. What else? Anybody? What was that again, Brother Lee? Ability to make Patty happy. Wow. Oh. Okay. Somebody's making some brownie points right here. Or that, or he's telling us he hasn't been able to do it in all these years. I don't know what it is. We maybe need to ask Patty sometime. Okay. Anybody else? The ability to eat and not get fat. Yeah, can we get a few amens on that one? Amen. Oh. Brother Mike, wisdom, wisdom. Anyone else? To have enough money to retire so you can travel. All right. Yeah, you have to see Ben. He has every bit of it. Okay, so let me take this a notch. Okay, yes. All the drug problems would go away. Good, good. Okay. So I'm going to put him on the spot because he gave me the answer I was looking for. Mike, what is it about wisdom that makes it better than anything else? Understanding, okay. All right. So we are in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be in there for a few weeks, and we're looking at some of the things that Proverbs tells us, and hopefully learning some really good lessons in life. And so we're going to be in Proverbs, but before you go to Proverbs, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Now, you may know that the writer of the book of Proverbs was the man Solomon, and he wrote the book of Proverbs. And so it's good to know a little bit about the man Solomon. And so let's look at what it says here in verses 7 through 12. You probably heard this story. I think it's been taught many times. Solomon has become the king of Israel. And he's taken over, and he's trying to establish his kingdom. And here in verse number 7, look at what it says. And in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. So here is God saying, listen, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. This scenario that I just talked to you about actually happened. God said to Solomon, ask what you will. In other words, he's saying, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast shown great mercy unto David, my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David, my father, be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this people that is so great? And God said unto Solomon, because this was in thine heart, thou hast not asked for riches, wealth, honor, nor the life of thy enemies, neither yet hast asked for long life, but hast asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Verse 12, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings had that have ever been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Father, as we look into your word today, Lord, I just ask that you would help us to learn some things today that will help us. Lord, even this last week, as I have talked to people and people have shared some things with me, I find a common thread, and that is people are looking for wisdom because they have decisions to make. And Lord, those decisions determine the course of our life. And so, Father, I ask that you would grant that to us because your Bible tells us that if we ask, you will give. And so, Father, we are asking, we ask that you'd give us wisdom. And Father, bless this message today. Use it to change lives in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about this, and there is a, by the way, if you Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Does anybody know what the New Testament equivalent to the book of Proverbs is? Nobody? Turn over to the book of James, if you would. James is considered to be the New Testament book of Proverbs, wise sayings. Look at James chapter number 1. You know, there are few things in this life that God says, if you ask for it, I'll give it to you. God never said, if you ask for money, I'm going to give that to you. God never said, if you ask for, and I'm not trying to burst any bubbles, I appreciate your answers, and they were real and honest, and I appreciate that, and there was nothing wrong with those. God never said, I'll give you long days, good health, a great family, a multitude of children. You know, God is very careful about what he's willing to give that we ask for. But there's one thing in Scripture, there's several things in Scripture that God encourages us to ask for. But one thing in particular is found in the book of James in verse number 5 of chapter 1. He says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to possess the things that are important in this life. And listen, I understand the importance of money. We need it. It's important. There's nothing, by the way, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with having good health. There's nothing wrong with having a good family and lots of children. The Bible says, happy is a man whose quiver is full. Amen? There's nothing wrong with having children. Children are a blessing. They're our heritage. But one thing we need to seek out above most anything else is wisdom. Now, I got to thinking about this, and I asked the question, why wisdom? What is so important about wisdom that God says, listen, if you'll ask it, and by the way, and I don't really want to have to go into this, but when he says ask, he's not just saying, oh, God, I could use a little bit of knowledge and understanding and wisdom, by the way, so if you could. It's not the idea of just passively saying, God, help me here. It is the idea of us asking God, and then if you'll notice in that passage, he follows up with faith. Faith. Because a lot of wisdom takes faith. You have to trust God. God gives it, but faith is the activator for wisdom. Why is wisdom so important? Why does God, and think about this, why did God say, you know what, you asked for wisdom, I want to give that to you. Why is it that James said, hey, if you ask God for wisdom, yes, he's going to give it to you. Why? Here's why. Wisdom is something that reflects the nature and the character of God. Because we're not talking about earthly wisdom. We're not talking about the wisdom of takes to be an engineer. We're not talking about the wisdom that it takes to be a doctor. We're not talking about the wisdom it takes to be a scientist or an astrologer or a biologist. Or we're not talking about, and I hope you understand that, we're not talking about that kind of wisdom. We're talking about the wisdom that God gives, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that teaches us who God is and what he wants to do in our life. That's the kind of wisdom. And when you and I seek after wisdom and live in that wisdom, what does it do? It shows forth Christ to a lost and dying world. I know Kimberly made mention of Sunday school. It's a great illustration of this. Wisdom says you don't hate people when they hurt you, that you love them instead of trying to get even or vengeful towards them. That's godly wisdom. Earthly wisdom says this. Get even. But see, God's wisdom is not like man's wisdom. And when we practice God's wisdom, what does it do? It lifts up Jesus to a lost and dying world and says, hey, there is someone bigger. There is someone greater than us. And he lives inside of us. And it reflects in the way that we live. That's wisdom. That's why wisdom is so important more than anything else. And that's why it really pleased God when Solomon asked for wisdom. And now we have given to us in the book of Proverbs 600-700 different proverbs. But do you know, and I think I shared this last week, that Solomon wrote, they say, about 3,000 different proverbs? That's a wise man. Now, we're not going to go into the fact that this wise man in Ecclesiastes made a lot of foolish mistakes. He put his stock in all the wrong things at times in his life. But he was a wise man. Why or what, I should say, what do we do with wisdom? Okay, so God wants us to have it. It's a good thing. It's a special thing. What do we do with it? What do we do with wisdom? Okay, here, let me show you something. I've got this, and it probably won't work. I used to have, and most of these younger people won't know what it is, but a GPS, a TomTom. You might know what a TomTom or a Garmin. And I had one time, my first one was a knockoff, and it didn't work too well. But we use these things.
Starting route to home.
Starting route to home. Now, if you wait just a little bit, it'll tell me.
Head south on Ohio River Road.
And it'll tell me to head south on Ohio River Road. And then it'll tell me to turn up Center Street. And then after so far, it'll tell me, make a left-hand turn on the Stennett Road. And then the destination is on your left. What a neat toy these, I mean, not a toy, tool. I should say tool. This really helped me with visitation. Because I don't have to look on the map. I got an old map that I bought when we moved down here, so I'd learn where everything is. And visitation, I'd look it up, and I think I know where I need to go. I just plug it into my phone. It's a neat thing. I do remember my Stacy, we would travel, and I had the TomTom, and it was a very feminine, you know, and they are for feminine voices. I don't know why. And I remember saying, boy, I wish they would have, I could just plug Stacy's voice into that, you know, because I like it when Stacy directs me and tells me what to do, right? I know. See, Lee's making points. I'm subtracting points is what I'm doing. But, huh? You like it too? You wish, who was the voice that you would prefer if you... Oh. She does. She's right. All right, ladies, I want to ask, this is kind of impromptu. If you could have your own unique voice on your phone, it would be your husband, right? Telling you where to go? Who would it be? All right, that was probably a bad way to go. All right, so what do we do with it? Well, it helps us to get down the road, right? This is what our GPS does. It helps us get from point A to point B. And we do that as we what? We travel. As we travel the road, it gets us from one point to the next. It tells us when we need to make a right turn, left turn, what exit to take. I mean, they're pretty neat things. If you get off and you have to make a gas stop, and it'll say, go back to the route, or something like keep telling you, you need to return to the route, return to the route. Is annoying sometimes, but they keep you on track. Okay, now listen to this. This is what wisdom does. It keeps you on track. It keeps you on the road that God wants you to be on. Because listen, God has given us, every single one of us, a road to follow. He's given us a path. And today, as we'll look in the scripture in Proverbs, there's 53 times in the book of Proverbs that Solomon talks about the way. The way. Now, what is way? Way is simply the road. Way is the road. If you're in Proverbs, and we are going to get there, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12. You probably know this. It's been quoted many times. There is a way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. All right, what is he saying? There is a road. There is a path. There is a traveled place that God has for you. There is a way for you. God has established a way. Now, just because he's established it does not mean that we have to travel it. But God, for every one of you, and I would say for every one of us that is lost or saved, God has given a way for us. Matthew chapter number 7, he talks about the broad way and the narrow way. The broad road leads to death and destruction. What does the narrow way lead to? Life. We understand that God has made a way for all of us. And that way is up to us whether or not we stay on it. How do we stay on this road? How do we stay on this path? How do we stay on the way that God has designed for you and me? And by the way, as I was saying, whether you're lost, if you're saved, God has a way for you. God has a path for you. You say, well, I don't know what it is. How can I know? I want to know what decision should I make here? What decision should I make there? How do I know what God wants me to do? Here's how you do that. You stay on the path. You stay on the right path. And as God directs your path along the way, and you're doing those things that he's called you to do, the word says to do, and you're exercising wisdom, and you're staying on that path, then there's going to be some things come up. There's going to be boyfriend or no boyfriend, which boyfriend, which girlfriend, which college, what job, what house, what car, what relationships. A lot of things are going to come into this way, this road. And how are we going to know what decision to make? By staying on the road wherever you are. Some of you, for instance, here's a great illustration of this. There are some people, and listen, there are some people out of town today. They're on vacation. We think that's great. We like them to go and have a good time. Come back. There are some people that got up this morning, and I think of no one in my mind because I don't know of anyone. There's someone that made a decision today to not get up and come to church. And here's the thing. They may have made a decision that altered the road that God had for them. Because maybe, just maybe, they would have received something through a Sunday school lesson, through fellowship, through maybe a testimony, through prayer, through the message, that God would have been able to direct that path in the right way. But they missed out, so they may venture down the wrong path. You see how important it is to make right choices? I was spending some time with a younger man this week, and he was sharing with me some of the struggles that he has. He said, Pastor, I just want to make the right decisions. I want to make right choices. And in my life, I've made way too many wrong ones. And it's led me in the wrong direction and down the wrong paths. And some of those have been drug paths, and some of those have been lady paths, and some of those have been things that I still struggle with today. And here's what I told him. Make good decisions today. Do what you know God wants you to do today, and then tomorrow, and then next week. And if you'll do that, I promise you, God will show you what he wants you to do, and he'll put the things in front of you that are good for you. But you have to make the choice. You have to, if I could say it this way, you have to exercise wisdom in your life. And those are the things that God gives us to keep us on the path. All right, so everyone is traveling one of two paths, one of two ways, one of two roads today. The first one, the first option, we'll spend more time here, the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 11, he says this, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. You see, there's one way, there's one road that we can follow in life, and that's called the way of wisdom. Now, the way of wisdom is just simply, being in the right place in the right time. It's making good choices. And I'm a firm believer that of these two roads, you're on either one of them, one or the other, at any given time. I believe with bad decisions, we can get off the way of wisdom and get off to the way of the wicked and the way of the world by making bad decisions. But I believe you're on one of those at any given time. And God wants us to stay on the way of wisdom. Now, back over to the book of James. And again, this is another book on wisdom. In James chapter number 4, I want to read a passage to you about some wisdom. And James is going to give us some very practical wisdom on how to stay on the right path, how to stay on the road that God has for you. Look at this. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. He said, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, there are like 6-7 things in this passage that James, or I would say the Holy Spirit, tells us we need to have working in our life. And if you can get these things working in your life, you will be on the path, on the way, on the road that God wants you to be. So I will give these to you as we go. Verse 7, submit, here's one of them, submit yourselves therefore to God. What does that simply mean? It simply means we would ask a child to submit to their parents. We would ask a child to obey their parents with the right attitude. As parents, is that not correct? You not just want obedience, but you want good attitude with that obedience. You don't want your kids to say, all right, fine, I'll do what you tell me to do. But that doesn't mean I have to like it. Okay, that's not the obedience that your parents are looking for, teens. That's not the obedience that God is looking for. He said, listen, submit. Do what God asks you to do with the right attitude, with the right heart. What is that right heart? God knows what's best for me. Moms and dads, you've got children. Do you not know what's best for your children? How many of your children buck you, though, on it? Yeah, you can all raise your hand. They do. Why? Because they don't understand what you do. And I would tell the children that are here, you need to follow what your parents say unless it contradicts the book. And then we got to be careful there. That's an iffy ground, all right? Do what God says. Submit to Him. Follow Him. What does that do? That keeps you on the road. But listen, there's more to it than that. He said, resist the devil. Listen, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but you've got an enemy in this world, and Satan, and I don't like to give him a lot of credit. I don't like to talk about him that much, but when Scripture does, we need to. But listen, there is someone that wants to ruin your life. And you know what his job is? To get you off of God's road and get you on His. And if he can do that, he's gained, or God has lost someone that can really be effective for him. And so he said, submit yourselves unto God. Resist, there's a second one, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh. Here's the third one, draw nigh. You know what draw nigh means? It means come close. Come close to God. And it says that he will come close to you. He'll draw nigh unto you. So what is he saying? Come close to God. Well, how do you do that? You say, well, how do I get closer to God? He's in heaven. I'm here on earth. How can I do that? Get on a ladder? Maybe we can do it the way it did in Genesis, the Tower of Babel. Let's get closer to God. No, that doesn't work. Not talking about geographically. And by the way, if you're a believer here, he lives inside of you. You can't get much closer than that. So what he's saying is draw nigh in fellowship. Find out what God really wants for you. Find out what God's will is for you. How do you do that? Fellowship. How do you do that? Spending time in prayer. How do you do that? Getting into God's Word. And as you and I begin to get into God's Word and pray and ask God for wisdom, He begins to direct our paths. And what He does, He brings us closer and closer and closer in that fellowship with Him so that when He is that close, we can hear the whispers that keep us on the right path. In my older age, I am getting hard of hearing. And I know sometimes it frustrates people. Sometimes it probably frustrates you. Wednesday night, we're taking prayer requests, and if someone's in the back and the air conditioner's running, I struggle. I even Margaret this morning, keep people safe, get people saved, and I thought, keep people safe. You know, I mean, I have a hard time hearing. So around our house, if she's in one room and I'm in another, She will yell something at me, but I can't hear it. So what I'll do is I'll try to get a little closer. I say, what did you say? What do you need me to do? And so I get a little closer, I can hear it, and she doesn't have to yell. All right, same principle. You got to get a little closer to God. Spend a little more time. We want a closeness with God, but we don't want to invest any time. We think it's some magical thing that happens as we just live our life. Oh, God will be close. No, it takes some work. Work out your salvation. It takes work to develop that relationship, that close fellowship with God. All right, so we need to move on. How do we stay on this road? Draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands. The Jews would have understood this. What they would do is the priest would come and he would wash his hands in that brazen laver. He would wash his hands. He would look into the water and see his reflection, dip his hands and cleanse. What is he talking about? Get rid of the sin. Get rid of your sin. You want to stay on the right path, get rid of your sin. You say, well, you know what? I think God is okay with some of the things I do. I think we've got the attitude that God is okay with some things, but He's not others. That, you know, my little sin of this is not like that, and so God is okay with that. I'm just not going to worry about that. Listen, if we've learned anything the last two Wednesday nights in church, that God holds wrong thoughts, lustful thoughts, even with adultery. And God holds anger even with murder. So you say, well, God doesn't think that's a big deal. Maybe you need to read the Word. God does not look lightly on any sin. Any sin. And any sin will damage or separate the fellowship that we have with God. So that's why he says, cleanse your hands. Get rid of the sin. Get away from it. Get out of it. Confess it. And then he says, purify your hearts. That's just kind of having the idea of having the right motive, having the right attitude about things in your life. ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Over what? I think it's predominantly our sin. Does your sin bother you? If it doesn't, guess what? You're not probably going to be on the right road because you're not going to see the need for it. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Then he says, verse number 10, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Realize your place. So many times we think we're up here and God is here. You say, I would never do that. Yeah, when you do what you want instead of what God wants, that's pride. God says, humble yourself. Put yourself underneath God. Let him determine your way. When we become prideful and arrogant, we are not on the path. We're not on the way. We're not on the road that God has put us on or he wants us to be on. And so we find here that he gives us a way to stay on that way, to that path, to that road. But then he says this, and he shall lift you up. Verse number 10, at the end, he said, listen, all these 6, 7, 8 things, he said, if you'll do that, he shall lift you up. You know what that means? He's not talking about literally lifting you up into heaven. He's talking about spiritually lifting you up. You want peace, contentment, joy, happiness? You want all of these things? Here is the way to get it, by being on the right road. But here's what happens. Those things get replaced with something else. And I believe this is God's warning system. Like my navigation, when I get off course, it will let me know. It will let me know. Listen, God will let you know. You want to know how he'll let you know? It's in the first part of this passage in chapter 4. He said, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Fightings, wars. I don't think we really need to get a lot of detail here. You're arguing and you're fighting. You've got contention. He said, you lust, you have not, you desire to have. You're wanting all the wrong things. You fight in war. Who are you fighting with? Who are you fighting with? You see, he's talking about outward fighting. He's talking about when we get in battles with one another, when we start fighting with one another. And here's the thing. When you start fighting with other people and you start fighting with your spouse and you start fighting with your parents and you start fighting with your children, here's what that means. It means there's something wrong on the inside. Because if things are right on the inside, they're going to be right on the outside. That doesn't mean anything's going to be perfect, but it's going to be good. When you and I have battles going on inside, it's going to be reflected in the relationships. And the only thing James is saying, he says, I'm watching you all, and you're fighting. You're just fighting. And that tells me, he says, about the lust, then they're warring in your members. He said, you got an inside problem that's leading to an outside problem. Here's what I have learned. When I am angry and fussing with my wife, I've got a problem. When she is angry and fussing with me, I don't tell her this, she's got a problem. When you're mad at your parents, you're mad because they made you do something around the house, you've got a problem. When you're angry with your kids without a real cause, it's because they're not doing what you expect them to do, and you get angry and you get mad. Guess what? God is saying, hey, you got something wrong in here. It's the alarm on the dash, the red light. And you know what he's saying? You're off path. You're off path. You need to get back on. All right, we got to go. I'm about a third of the way done with the message. Does that make anybody here feel good? This is where you just take and move some things out of the way. When that happens and we get to a place where God doesn't want us to be, the doubts come, the fears come, the anxiety comes, the discontent comes, the attitude, the bad attitude comes, and it's God's way of saying, return to the root. Return to the root. Then the second thing, second road that we could travel is the way of the world. The way, or as it's called in chapter 4, verse 19, the way of the wicked. I'm just going to give you several things here. It's the feel-good way. This makes me feel good. And we all, God wants us all to feel good, doesn't he? This makes me feel good. It's the road most traveled. The way of the world is the broad road. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13. It is the path of least resistance. It is my road. I remember a song. I used to love it. I think it was, if I'm not mistaken, it was Elvis Presley and Pat or Sinatra. I did it my way. Wasn't that Sinatra? Wasn't he one of them? And then Elvis Presley made it 10 times better. Amen. I like that. I'm an old Elvis Presley fan. I grew up. We listened to it, and I still like to listen to Elvis Presley. Dave, he may have not had it all together in his personal life, but he could sing. And you know the thing, he did it his way. You know, that's what the way of the world is, doing it our way. And then it is the dead-end road. It is the road to destruction and death. Number two, we'll move quickly. Our way is mostly determined, listen to me, when we're young. When we're young. And I'm not going to go there, but Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 8, he talks about hearing wisdom, and he says to this, Solomon says this, my son. The first 9-10 chapters of this book are those. These are encouragements to the young. I would call the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs good millennial stuff, young people stuff. It's stuff that we need to be sharing with our younger people, and it's determined in the way. You know, when you were in Bible days, young men, young boys became men. And we know what this is, a bar mitzvah. When young men or young boys transitioned into manhood. For the ladies, it was called a bas mitzvah. She would become a woman. Do you know what age those were? The boy would have been about 13. The girl would have been about 12 to 13. Because, you know, girls mature quicker than boys, right? I've always been told that, and I'm sure it's true. At 12 or 13, now listen to this. In Jewish culture, a boy became a man at 13. His parents were not looked at as being responsible for his behavior anymore. They were then given responsibility. They were responsible for their own ethics. They were responsible for their own religious activity. They, at 13, they were responsible for bringing the proper tithes and offerings and sacrifices to the temple, because they were then considered accountable and responsible for God, because they had retained that old age of 13. You know, here's something that we don't do well in our culture. We don't make our young people grow up. We do not make them grow up. We hope they do. We want to control that. But we don't have this this path into manhood or womanhood. They say, well, you'll grow up someday. The Jews said 12 and 13. I remember just a few generations ago, and maybe even mine, you thought, well, at 18. You know what? I've read something and I didn't look it up. You know, they say today it's about 25 when boys become young men. What's wrong with that? I always thought if I could just get my kids to 18 on the right path. Isn't that interesting? Solomon said, train up a child in the way he should go. And that ended at 12 or 13 as far as the parents were concerned. Then the child, can you imagine your 12 and 13-year-old over here being responsible for themselves? You say, not my kids. Why not? We need to expect more out of our kids. We need to grow up. We need to teach it. Here's the problem. Can I give you the problem? And if I had a mirror, I'd be looking at me. We don't know the right path to teach our kids to be on the right path. We're living off path. We're living off road. And we want our kids to follow God's path. Or here's what, we don't even know what God's path is for our life. How can we know for them? Oh, yeah, they'll get it someday. I hope someday they come around. Well, listen, God's given us a job to do now, and that's help our kids stay on the right path. And this is what we are responsible to do. These things, if you have a child by the age of really 13, 14, 15, most of that is developed in their sense of morality and ethics and right and wrong is developed probably before they get to be 10. I'm not a child psychologist, but I would say it's a lot younger. So what? Whose responsibility is that? It's not the schools. By the way, it's not the churches. We're to come along and help. All right, no more amen, so I guess it's time for me to move on. All right, practical encouragements, quickly. Let me give you some practical encouragements in the way of following God, being on God's road, God's way. Don't follow the wrong people down the wrong way. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 15. Number two, find someone going the right way and follow them very close. Haven't we done that in life down the road? Hey, I'll follow you. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 20. Follow the right way even when others are not. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. Don't forget your flashlight when you get out on the road. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 23. What feels right isn't always right. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12. Practicalities of staying on God's way. And then lastly, number four, the only road to heaven. The only road to heaven. In Jesus' day, Jews were always trying to get to God. They were trying to do what was right, follow the rules, do this, do that, traditions. And they added so much more to that because they really deep down, I think they really wanted to get to where God was. Their motives were a lot of times wrong, and the way they did it was wrong. But I think deep down, they wanted to get to where he was, maybe even too much so. And that was important. And you know, we today are trying to do the same thing. Everyone is looking for that way to get to God. And Jesus said this, he said, Thomas and some of them were there, and they said, Jesus says, I've got to go, I'm going away. And they said, where are you going? And Jesus told him, I'm leaving, I'm going to build, you know, a mansion for you, and I'll come back to get you someday. And Jesus said this, Jesus said, I am the way. If you want to get to the Father, if you want to get to God, there's only one way to get to him. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. It's not through a church. It's not through being a good person. It's not through religion. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. And listen, that's where the road begins for you. What road are you on? What road are you on? Then for us that are believers, let me ask you something. What road are you on? Are you on the road of wisdom? Or are you on the worldly road? You choose. God says, I want you to follow this road. And folks, when we do, I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. I know that everyone here that's done what God's will is knows that that always is not easy. But it's a blessed road. It's the right road. And it's the road God wants us to be on. And when we're there, God gives us something that he won't give you anywhere else. If you're not on the right road, get on it today. Make some changes. Confess some sin. Begin to put some good principles, biblical principles, in your life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for wisdom. Lord, help us to be wise people. Help us to be a people that is reflecting the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can do that best when we're living out biblical wisdom. And in doing so, we're staying on the right road, the road that you have for us. So, Father, we ask that you would have your will and way in each of our lives. Lord, if there's one here today that's lost and needs to get on Jesus' way. Father, may they be willing to do that today. May they see their sin, realize there is a Savior, and that Savior came and died for them. And all they have to do is accept the payment of sin that was made on their behalf. So, Father, work in our hearts, in our lives, work in our church. Lord, help us to be the church that you've called us to be. May we be a church that walks the road that you've called us to walk. We ask that you bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many would say, I know I'm saved? There's no doubt. I know that there was a coming time and place in my life where I invited Jesus into my life, and I know I have made him my way. Would you slip up your hand and say, that's me? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe you couldn't say, I don't know that for sure. Would you be willing to slip it up with nobody looking around but me and say, hey, preacher, I don't know that I've chosen Jesus as my way. And I ask that you would pray for me. Anyone like that? You slip your hand up. Anyone like that? Anyone like that? I don't know that Jesus is my way, or I know he's not. Anyone? Maybe you're here today and you're walking the wrong road. You're walking your road. You're walking with a world's road. And you say, it's just not working. That's right. It's not meant to. And it'll bring you more aggravation and frustration than you care to have. So what does God want you to do? Get off that road. Get on good road. Get on his road and see what he'll do in your life. Father, bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.